verses 8 through 15 as we are introduced more to the man named Stephen. And we're continuing our series where we're seeing how the word of Jesus Christ is at work in the world of man. Seeing how the word of Christ is at work in the world of man. So where we left off, we saw that in Jerusalem, that faith in Jesus is increasing greatly. And it's doing that through the preaching of the apostles. They're overcoming difficulty, which the gospel encountered in the rapidly increasing church, a difficulty of cultures kind of clashing, we saw last week, required a division of labor among Christians, that the few could not do it all. It was a joint effort as they appointed other men to help in the ministry to the widows, the daily distribution of food. But we saw that the apostles remained devoted to the prayer and to preaching, and to the ministry of the word. So we pick up now with Acts chapter 6. And we see what Luke has for us. Beginning with verse 8, the Bible says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" That means to dishonor Moses and God. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me. Let's ask for God's help as we seek to hear him speaking to us through the word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear us when we call upon you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his gospel, which has spread into all the world. We thank you for the record of it given to us here in the book of Acts. And Lord, we are asking that you would reinforce our faith today, that you would strengthen us, that you would turn our eyes again to the hope that is ours in Jesus, and that we would learn about the power of his word working in us and able to work through us, so that others too might know him. Father, make us what you want us to be. We pray for this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I think Luke is setting before us, he wants us to behold the overpowering word of Jesus Christ. The overpowering word of Jesus. We see that when they could not withstand the wisdom, and it says the spirit with which Stephen was speaking, as they sought to dispute him. As I thought about things that are overpowering, I also thought of a question I'd ask you this morning and say, you know, who heard a lot about the Cleveland Browns this past week, right? They put up a really great game last Sunday versus the Bengals. They steamrolled them. The final score, for those of you that missed it, it was 24-3. We gave them a walloping. There's nothing better than beating an in-state rival soundly. Simply put, the Browns just overpowered the Bengals. The Bengals could not withstand both our players and our play calling. Was actually, normally those things are not in sync, but we look good on Sunday. On offense, you guys know Nick Chubb, he takes the rock, and he was just ran through their defensive backs to the tune of 106 yards. He averaged almost 6 yards a carry. Even when they know the man is coming at them with the ball, he just runs right through them. They're like children on his back. He's just overpowered them on offense. And on defense, they couldn't do anything. If you watched all game, Myles Garrett and the rest of the defensive line, they continually got to Joe Burrow, their quarterback. Joe didn't even have a chance to get to the ball. I think at one point they asked Joe, "How can you explain how terrible you did? You got to love those poor players in the interview thing. You know, you really stunk it up out there. Can you tell us why you played so bad?" And he responded, "Well, you know, most people have a hard time against the likes of Myles Garrett." The dude, at one point, I don't know if anybody saw this play, at one point, before they snapped the ball, Myles Garrett was messing with the defensive line. He was acting like he was dribbling a basketball. And when they snapped the ball, he did a move around the defensive lineman and got right to the quarterback. He had to run out, and they sacked him. Simply put, we overpowered him on Sunday. They didn't have a chance. The Cleveland Browns were an overpowering team on the field. Now, in a similar way, Luke wants the early church and Christians of all age, even now today, to see that the good news of Jesus Christ is the overpowering word of God at work in the world of man. There's an overpowering message about Jesus Christ. In the city of Jerusalem, looking at the book of Acts here, the word about Jesus is doing the work of God. Jesus is alive, is what Luke has announced to us. His spirit is active, and the good news of salvation in his name is creating the church. The church is booming. People are coming to Jesus Christ. It's the saving grace of God for sinners. The apostles are announcing that in the cross of Jesus Christ, that in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place, there is forgiveness for our sins. There is freedom from the power of sin reigning in us by his spirit dwelling within. And there is a sure future promised to us in Jesus Christ. We have crossed over from death to life. As Paul would later write, though the outer self is wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We're looking forward to the hope of the resurrection. More than ever, people are repenting in the book of Acts, and they are believing in Christ as Lord. People are being reconciled to God through faith, not just to each other and not just to a better life now. They are being reconciled to the living God, and they're being recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. So what we left off, verse 7, if you look in your Bible, just the most previous verse to our passage says that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And then the key phrase there was a great many of the priests in the Judaistic faith that still was transitioning over to the message of Christianity, its fulfillment. It says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The transforming power of Jesus was creating a tipping point in the city of Jerusalem. The established order of even religion was tipping to Jesus Christ as Lord. Christ has come into the world, and Luke wants us to understand he's playing for keeps. He's playing for keeps. He's not messing around. He's come to set up his kingdom, and he's doing that with his overpowering word. So now Luke, at this point, is turning our attention away from the apostles in the book of Acts. He's turning our attention to a man named Stephen. How did the gospel break out of Jerusalem? It happened in and through the life of this man, Stephen, the table-waiting man, the man who was picked by others to wait on the widows. And Luke wants to show us that through his preaching and then in his persecution and then eventually Stephen will be stoned to death for his testimony to Christ, that the gospel would spread beyond Jerusalem to the rest of the world. And so for us looking at this, Luke would want us to know that the same power at work in Stephen can be the same power at work in us today as Christians. The word can work the same way with that same power in our lives. And first we see that in that the power of the word is resting on the weakness of Christians. How is the word about Christ an overpowering word? The Bible says that the power of the word rests on the weakness of Christians. I find that particularly encouraging because I am full of weakness. It's nice when something is able to be appropriately fitted to our need. Verse 8 says that Stephen was full of grace and power. He was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So remember, he's serving among the Grecian Jewish Christians. They probably had their own synagogues because they would have been in different languages. And Stephen is performing miraculous healings. Apparently, he's ministering food, and people are in need of healing. And in the name of Christ, he is miraculously healing them. And in defense of the power that is at work through him, he is having opportunity to preach in defense of the name of Jesus Christ. And so what the Bible's telling us is that the Jesus who is with the apostles, Luke wants you to understand, is the very same Jesus who is with Stephen. It's not a different church. It's not a different gospel. It's not meant to be a different group. It's the same Jesus who's at work through Stephen. The table-waiting man has become God's working man. It's really a wonderful encouragement. It's a wonderful story. I was a table-waiting man before I took up full-time ministry. And so we're told a great deal about Stephen and what he found in Jesus Christ. Stephen is full of faith in Jesus. He's full of the Spirit. I remember reading about Stephen. He's full of wisdom. Here we're told that he's full of grace and power. And not only these things, but he also has a heart to serve. And he has the Lord is giving him speech, giving him words to testify to Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. It's not Stephen's grace to give, but it's Jesus' grace that he has received. I used to pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And that's not biblically accurate. Mary's not full of grace. Stephen's not full of grace in the way that's meant. They have no fullness of their own grace to give. They have received the grace of Jesus Christ. You can pray to Mary and Saint Stephen or anybody else, whoever you want, but Jesus Christ is our one mediator between God and man. He's the only one who has a fullness of grace to give to us. That's why when we follow Jesus, our lives are changed. And when we follow anyone else, we remain the same. Now, he's doing wonders, which means he is healing people. I've already alluded to that. There are signs among the people that are meant to point to the Savior. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, you can turn there or just listen, tells us that this great salvation in Christ was declared at first by the Lord, that's Jesus. It was attested to us by those who heard, those are the apostles preaching, and all his other followers. And then the book of Hebrews says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. When we come to the book of Acts, Patrick has preached on this multiple times too. The Spirit was bearing witness to the truth about Jesus. And ultimately, God was not just wanting to speak signs or speak healings. God was wanting to speak Jesus and to speak salvation in his name from sins. That's how we reconcile a unique time of these miraculous physical healings with the message of Jesus Christ, who says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up a cross and come follow me. Let him die with me by faith that he may live with me. And so the fact that signs are not happening in the same way and in the same degree does not mean that there's a problem today. It means that that purpose has been fulfilled. The faith in Christ has been made plain. It's come to us in the testimony of the Scriptures. And so we cling not to signs, but we cling to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Already in the Bible, we see that too. As the testimony about Christ was being established, Paul had to leave a guy named Trophimus sick on the city of Miletus in Titus 3. And you look at that, he says, I left Trophimus sick. I left him behind because he got sick and I had to move on. And you say, was there a problem with Paul's faith that he couldn't faith heal the guy? No. It's not. Sometimes it's not the Lord's will that we be healed. But these signs are to point us to the Savior that we have in Christ. Already, Paul's prayers are answered different than he expected in a book like Romans, where he prays at the end of Romans. He's writing a letter to them in Romans chapter 16. He says, pray for me. I'm on my way to Jerusalem to give them the gift. Pray that the religious leaders there who reject Christ, that I escape from them and that I can make it to you and be refreshed and delivered. Well, we know what happens. God answers that prayer, but he answers it in a very roundabout way because Paul is arrested by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He's put on trial. They try to kill him by ambush a couple times. He has to appeal to Caesar. He gets shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and he finally makes it to Rome, and he says, my spirit was refreshed when I met other believers there, when I saw them at the end of the book of Acts. God answered Paul's prayer to deliver him from the religious leaders there. It was just in a roundabout way. So God hears your prayers, and God's even answering our prayers. That's what he told Daniel. Daniel, I heard your prayer, and the answer went out as soon as it came. It's just coming in a way that we don't expect. So back to Stephen, though. As he walked with Jesus, Jesus worked through Stephen. As Stephen took care to walk with Jesus, Jesus was committed to working through him. And this cultural outsider became God's kingdom instrument. Back to the weakness theme. A person counted out by the world was counted in by Jesus. Someone who might have been looked over and looked down on was looked up by God. And God said, that's my man. This is my man. Stephen was fairly empty in himself, but he was filled full from Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray compared the grace of God to being like falling water. Falling water has to flow down. It doesn't flow to the highest point. Falling water flows down to the lowest point. My wife and I had the privilege last week to go to one of the metro parks. We've got such great parks here in Cleveland. I love it. It was the thing I missed the most when I left and went to college. And like, you know, show you a big field somewhere. They're like, isn't this great? I'm like, this is dull, you know, and great parks back home. And we got to go to a place with some big waterfalls, and we started at the top, and we watched the waterfall. And we walked down the trail all the way deep down into the valley, and it's going lower and lower and splashing over waterfalls and filling up big, I call them like eddies, you know, big side pools, and everything's growing along the side. And you know, that's the way that falling water works. It has to flow downward to the lowest point, and it fills it full before it moves on. And in the same way, it seems, guys, from the Bible, and not seems, it's true, that the grace of God, like water, prefers to flow down and fill the lowest persons, the lowly persons, are filled full with God's power and strength. The grace and power of God rests on us, not in our strength, but in our weakness. And he promises to fill us full. And Luke wants us to not just know it, but to believe it. Each section now that he starts off in this series of chapters with a name. He says, now Stephen, now Philip, now Saul. Two table waiters and one guy who persecuted Christianity to the death. Jesus called these people to himself. So it's not what the Word finds in us, but it's the good news of what we may find in the Word that can fill us full with the grace of Christ, with grace that covers our sins, with power that meets us in our weakness, the Spirit who can rejuvenate us when we feel dry, who can give us the very words and service we need. The culture is saying to us, lift yourself up, raise yourself up. Jesus is saying to us, if you will lay yourself down at my feet, I will lift you up. None other than Jesus himself promises to fill us and lift us. So before moving on to these verses, we see that there is one Savior for all sinners. There's one Savior for all sinners. It's the same gospel that we all need in Christ. It's a shared faith that we have. It's not just for some people and not for others. It's a shared faith. And so we have to reflect on this and say, do I have a saving faith in Jesus Christ? Do I have the faith that has laid hold of all the promises I've already explained that come to us in the cross? How's your cup? Are you being filled full with Jesus Christ? Are you coming to the well of the gospel's promises and being filled with those things? Are you walking with Jesus so that he can work through you? You know, the hard thing about a buffet line is that there's just so much available to us. And sometimes in our lives, we have so many things, so much material things, so much to do with our time, so many pursuits, so many goals we can achieve, so many problems that arise too that need constant attention, constant worries, constant cares. And the challenge is, when there's a buffet line of all these things, is you got to have a plan. And what are the most important things that I'm really going to fill myself with? You know, because if I fill up on everything else, I'm going to miss the main courses I want to get to. And so it requires, I think Stephen is a model for us of a discipline and a devotion to the one Jesus Christ to fill him and sustain him for the works that God had for him. And just as we consider what I talked about, humility, you know, we're all outwardly humble in our condition, in our need of Jesus Christ, but inwardly, the Lord is looking on the heart. And this passage might be telling us there needs to be a change in my heart position before Jesus, that I am humbling myself before him and asking him to fill me with more of himself. You might know yourself to be crying out to Jesus and dependent on him, and this passage should comfort you. It should encourage you that the Lord, like that falling water, he will fill you full. His power will rest on you in your weakness, not just in the weakness of others. So that's how the Word is overpowering at first. It rests on the weakness of Christians. But note next that the power of the Word is able to reveal true and false religion. The power of the Word is able to reveal true and false religion. In verse 9, it says that a group of various synagogues, I'll explain some of that in a moment, they rose up, which is one of Luke's favorite words, and they're disputing with Stephen. But the Bible says they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They kept arguing with him, but just because they were arguing with him, they weren't getting anywhere. You ever tell somebody, you know, just give it up, man. You know, you're not making any sense. You're not gaining any ground in this. And they couldn't win the argument. They couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. So they secretly instigate false witnesses against him, who say he's dishonoring Moses and God, which would be the like cultural equivalent today of this guy speaks against the Constitution in America or something along those lines, and our laws in our land, and you know, everyone will hate that, you know. So they come up with a popular false witness. So who was it that was disputing with Stephen? They're synagogues of other Grecian Jews, other Hellenists, like we talked about last week. They're united in their attack. The freedmen were probably at one time Jewish slaves under the Roman Empire who had since bought their freedom. And they are all around the Roman world. Most of them have, it seems that many of them have come, tried to come back to Jerusalem. Cyrenian and Alexandrian are Grecian Jews who come from North Africa. The Cilicia and Asia Minor are, again, Grecian Jews who've come from modern-day Turkey. Saul was probably in this synagogue who became Paul. This is how he had his run-in with Stephen. Remember that Saul was from Tarsus, the region of Cilicia. That's who's fighting with Stephen. What were they disputing with Stephen? Stephen was teaching that the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments and all the outlining of it, the Jewish land, the promised land, and the Jewish temple, all led to Jesus as its goal. Stephen was beginning to teach that the fulfillment of Jesus was causing the fading away of Judaism. And it's interesting because it seems that the apostles were even unwilling to go here with that because it's Stephen who gets in trouble for saying these things. Stephen is ultimately so pro-Jesus that to unbelievers, it sounds like he is against the law of Moses and against the temple. I'll give you a case in point. They're probably saying something like, well, Stephen, we follow the law for righteousness before God by the works that we do. We have these laws written above our buildings. We have these laws above the temple. We write these laws on our hands. We keep these things and tassels on our hands. And Stephen might have preached something that Paul would have said. Well, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, not to everyone who works, but to everyone who believes. You are mishandling the law. You think it's there to reveal you have enough righteousness of your own. The law is meant to show you you have no righteousness of your own. You need Christ and his righteousness for you. Grace is offensive to those who are trying to achieve forgiveness from God by works. Stephen might have preached, furthermore, it doesn't matter if you have the laws written above your buildings or at your hands or on your courthouses. It matters whether the law is on your heart, whether the Spirit of God has put the law on your heart. It doesn't matter how you compare yourself to others, but do you have a gratitude before God? Do you serve him out of gratefulness and thankfulness? Another argument, Stephen, we come to this building, this temple, this holy place. We have this as our confidence. And Stephen might have countered with something John would have wrote and said, God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants to dwell in you all week long, not just one day on Saturday under the Judaistic faith. And Stephen was probably preaching to them, you need the Spirit of God dwelling in you, which will only come to you from Jesus of Nazareth. And so the disputes went on, and they weren't able to win the argument against Stephen. And so they needed sorting out, but they didn't want to be sorted out. At the restaurant I worked at, we had jumbo Gulf shrimp. They're awesome. You put them on a big old skewer. You season them up however you want. Black and pepper seasoning. You could do mango salsa. You could do, we had all kinds of toppings. Well, one day, we had someone who polished off a couple of these skewers. My friend went over to pick up the plate off his table, and as she's walking back, she looks down and notices there's no shrimp tails left on this plate. There's probably like 2 dozen shrimp on that plate. She's like, where are the shrimp tails? I'm like, and we're talking, we're like, the guy must have ate these shrimp tails because we can't find him. She says, there's no way. I said, yeah, that's just bizarre. She says, I need to go ask him. So she goes out to the table and she says, sir, you had, you know, 2 shrimp skewers. Where's all the shrimp tails? He said, I ate them. And she said, you what? I ate the shrimp tails. And we were baffled. He said, you're not supposed to eat the shrimp tails. I mean, they're necessary. They're a necessary part of the meal, but the shrimp tail's only there to hold the shrimp meat. And you're only supposed to eat the shrimp meat and leave the shrimp tail. You are trying to live off the wrong thing. That's not good for you. Those shrimp tails are sharp, basically bone almost. And in the same way, Stephen is preaching to a people who are all out of sorts spiritually. They are trying to nourish themselves with law-keeping, trying to satisfy the demands of the law. And Stephen is saying, you're hurting yourself. You're not saved. You're lost. If you rely on your works of the law, you're under a curse. If you think that coming to a temple made with human hands is the same thing as God dwelling in you by Christ, you are still lost and you'll die in your sins. It's the same thing Jesus had preached in the Gospel of John. He's trying to tell them, you're loving the law of the Lord, but you do not love the Lord of that law. You hope in a temple of the Lord, but you are not worshiping the Lord of that temple. You're ignorant of God's righteousness, and you're trying to establish your own. And so Stephen is trying to sort them out. They are revealing that they don't want the Savior. They want their own system, their own self-works. They want to be their own God. They want to be their own Savior. And so the way the gospel sounds to our ears depends on what's in our heart. I'm getting to my point here. The way the gospel has, the way the word is overpowering is because it's like light. It's able to reveal true religion and false religion. You can tell immediately where someone stands with God by what they do with Jesus Christ. And if they're not right with Jesus, they're not right with God. And that's not our job to try to accuse people with or push people with. The word does that work on its own as we hold it out. We ourselves are not just the light. We bear up the light, John Owen says. And the light is powerful. And a lot of times I struggle with this. I want to be liked. But my job as a servant of the word is not to be liked, but to bring forth light that shines and shows people, do you have the way and the truth and the life? Or do you have a false religion? A lot of people think that because they might have just God's laws and go to God's building every once in a while, that they've got the true religion. And we hold out the gospel and say, do you have faith in the one who died for your sins? Do you have the law written on your heart? Do you have the Spirit dwelling within you? But it also, and this is where the word has power, the word is able to be delivered to those who think that because they've tried a little bit of God's law and because they tried a little bit of church once, it was the same thing as trying Jesus. And you probably have friends, just like I do, who think that because they've tried a little bit of God's law and a little bit of church building, that Jesus was not able to help them, and that Jesus is no different from anything else. We have to be able, with the word, to show them, you tried just some external window dressings. You did not try Jesus Christ and his gospel. The word does that. The word is the only thing that can open our eyes. I was so religious, even as a 10-year-old Catholic kid, and my uncle opened the word, and I saw Jesus like I never saw him before. And other people need the word from us that they might see Jesus like they've never seen him before, because the word is what has the power. We've got to get to the word. The word has the power to do that. So they find themselves in that losing battle with Stephen. Stephen, they couldn't withstand the word as it went forth from him. Just another illustration on this point, a man named Charles Spurgeon from several hundred years ago, a preacher in England, he noted that when he went to the zoo, or a story was told to him, they went to the zoo, and he took a look at the lion at the zoo, and he noted that he had a cage built around him. And he thought to himself, you know, that's not a very good way to defend the lion. People can still get after that lion in that cage. And the zookeeper responded to him, oh, sir, the cage is not to keep people from the lion. The cage is to keep the lion from getting to the people. It's not the lion who's in danger. It's the people. And so he thought to himself, if that lion ever really, truly needed to defend himself, you would just let him out of his cage, and he can take care of himself just fine. And so similarly, the Jesus Christ, the gospel, it doesn't need our protecting. It needs our proclaiming. It needs our sharing. It has the power to make Christ known to others. So before we move to the close, just thinking for a moment on this, and before we try to apply this to others, just examine ourselves for a moment this morning. You know, the gospel is not being evaluated by us. We are being evaluated by the gospel. Jesus is weighing us according to his word. And so I ask you, ask all of us always, does the message of his gospel find acceptance in you, or does it find argument with you? The fact that our sins bring us condemnation before the wrath of God, and that the free grace of Christ is the only way to be forgiven of sins, does that find acceptance in you, or do you argue with it? And furthermore, whatever comforts the Lord is speaking to us, perhaps we who are already following Jesus Christ, the Lord wants to give us comforts this morning. Do those comforts find acceptance in us, or do we argue with God about them? Same thing when it comes to obedience. The Lord is always tapping us on the shoulder and saying, this area needs work. This part of your life can grow. This is what I'm calling you to do. Again, does the word find acceptance in us, or does it find an argument with us? You know, in marriage, they joke that the key to a happy marriage is learning to say, yes, dear. Learning to say, yes, dear. But even more so, walking with Jesus, I've learned that the key to, like, walking close with Jesus is learning to say, yes, Lord. Again and again, over and over, day by day, yes, Lord. Let your word find acceptance in me, what you're telling me, yes. That's what I'll believe. That's what I'll do. We don't want to be people disputing with the word. We want to be people saying, yes, Lord. That's how we grow. Now, the word, you know, with others, you know, other people can withstand you and I just fine. We are not that imposing. We are not that super intellectual. You know, I'm going to school a little bit on the side, and my brother loves the joke. He says, are the sermons getting any better? You know, he likes the joke. But people can withstand us just fine, but they can't stand to the word. We lovingly minister the word to others because that's how we truly love people. Now, like Kevin Stefanski on the sidelines, the Browns are looking better. You know why? Because he's not coming up with so many trick plays on his own. Like, we're going to do a flea flicker shuffle pass. It's like, it's third and short, dude. Give the ball to Nick Chubb and let him run it right through everybody. He's finally doing that. In the same way in our lives, there might be a place in our lives or a person in our lives or circumstance in our lives where we need to give up on the trick plays we're trying to run and just give God's word to people or find ways to get people thinking about the word. And guys, we might be surprised what the Lord will do when we start handing out God's word to people. Someone in your life might see Jesus. Someone in my life might see Jesus like they've never seen him before. Maybe it'll be our kids. Maybe it'll be a family member, our neighbors, the people we work with. The word can do this. The word can do this. Let me close. So we see how the word's overpowering. It rests on our weakness as Christians. It reveals true and false religion. And this wonderful last verse from Stephen. Stephen is in hot water, man. And now we see that the word can also reinforce us with peace that's from God. It had to be awful to be arrested falsely. Probably I'd like to speculate, he's probably serving the widow's meals. And they seize him there. They drag him off on false charges. It's not proper the way he's been apprehended. And he is before a council of hundreds. This man's about to be on trial. And they're going to stone him to death at the end of this trial. But the Bible tells us in verse 15 that as they looked at him, all who sat in the council saw that Stephen's face was like what? Like the face of an angel. That could mean either it was shining like the glory of Moses, or he had the peace and the confidence that comes as a messenger of God. I think it's the latter, but it's not a thing that really matters. But you know, that made me think of this week. It made me think of the camera shots on the roller coaster ride. I hate roller coasters. I get motion sick to no end. I only dated one other lady in my life besides Beth. We went to a roller coaster ride and I threw up all over myself. And that had to be just the Lord's providence there. The Lord was like, nope, you know, but here, you know, I have someone else for you. But, you know, on the roller coaster ride, they do the snapshot camera as you're like going through the worst part of the tunnel. And I'm always like this. You know, that's what your face looks like. You know, and there's always some psycho on the roller coaster like next to you who's got their hands in the air. And they're smiling, like having the time of their life. And it's funny to think that this is almost what Luke did in this thing. Like, snapshot over to Stephen, what does he look like? Praise God, he had the face of an angel. And that's because the Lord was able to give peace to his servant in the most challenging circumstances. So, you know, his peace did not come from his situation, praise God. His peace did not even come from within himself. I think the Bible would teach, we're in a constant war against the flesh, against the devil. But his peace is flowing to him from God. When he needed it most, God was there for him. Just like Jesus said, don't worry what you're going to say. I'm going to be there with you. And Stephen preaches one of the best sermons in the book of Acts, and it's what launches the gospel to the rest of the wider world. So I close just with some words from a song from Martin Luther, who said, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. God has saved us by the word. He is sending us with the word. He's going to steady us by the word. So let's be found today and this week ahead to be servants of the word. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for each one who is here today. Father, we remember even those who would wish to be here are not able to do so. Lord, we thank you that your word has brought us salvation in Christ. We thank you that your word is doing something in us and through us to show others the same Jesus that we know.
Lord, I think Luke wanted this passage to be a comfort to us, to give strength to us. So Lord, I pray that whatever need we have this morning of being reassured in your grace for us, that your word would convince us today. I pray that we would not argue with you internally, but Lord, we would agree with you and your promises to us in Christ. And we want to be found serving your word, Lord. So again, we pray, make us what you want us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.